Good morning.
Good morning.
If you would open your Bibles to Matthew 5, and if we could turn down my microphone just a little bit, please. It's getting a little bit of feedback. Thank you. Matthew chapter 5. While you're opening your Bibles to that, I just want to announce that on the 10th of next month, so not next weekend, but the weekend after, the Sunday of the 10th, we're going to have an ordination service here at the church for the three pastors, myself, Pastor Derek, and John Brown on staff. When we left the UCC last year, John Brown effectively lost his ordination. I have not been ordained through Shepherd, so we thought this would be a good thing to do. We're going to do that on the 10th, so if you are planning to attend, you'll get to see it. If you want to mark it on your calendar to make sure you're here, but we'll all three be here to be ordained by the church, so that'll be a neat thing to do. But for today, we are in Matthew 5. And I have to say that 2 weeks ago, we started looking at the Beatitudes. And I said it was going to be a two-part message, looking at how we relate to God and how we then relate to other people. Within the Beatitudes, Jesus covers those two things. But it dawned on me as I was preparing for this week that he continues that kind of theme into the next section of Scripture when he talks about how we relate with the world or how we are to be with the world. And that is in Matthew chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it says where two or three are gathered, that you're there, and so we know you're here. We can feel your presence, Lord. We worship you. We praise you. We thank you that you are a personal God who comes to be with us in a personal way. So, Father, as we look through this word that you've given to help us grow in that relationship, how to relate with you and with other people, and this week with the world, as Jesus will tell us that we are the light of the world, we ask that you would guide this time. We ask, Lord, that you would be in our hearts and in our minds as we go through this period of service, that we would honor you through your word as we honor you through worship, and that nothing would be said here in your house that was not bringing praise and honor to you. And in Jesus' name, amen. A little more than a decade ago, a Harvard student came up with an idea of connecting the students on campus through an online database. It was like a tool, a directory with your picture attached. And it was really just for a select group of people. But the idea got out and it grew. And it became more and more popular and eventually encompassed the whole school of Harvard. And then it got out to other schools. It was a very private thing. You had to be invited to join, but it became so popular, eventually it spread into high schools. And in 2006 was released to the general public all throughout the world. Today, there is an estimated 1.4 billion people, or 17% of the entire population of the earth, on Facebook. And they post, and they post a lot. 41,000 posts per second, 2.4 million posts per minute. And just to give you an idea, by the time this message is over, more than 60 million posts will be made on Facebook. It has revolutionized the world. It's changed the way we keep in contact with friends and loved ones. If you think about it, it used to be that if something happened in somebody's life, it would take some time to get to you. They would call you, they would visit you, write you a letter or something. They would take pictures on a trip and get home. They would develop those. You'd sit around a table and share stories and all kinds of things, but no longer. Now, with the advent of Facebook, you can keep up with people instantly. My grandmother just recently took a trip to Australia and Japan, and the way it used to be, I would have had to wait for her to get back to be able to talk to her about that trip. But with Facebook, I was able to see what was going on that trip every single day. Instantly, as she uploaded pictures, I could see what was happening. Not only has Facebook revolutionized the way we keep in contact, but it has also changed the way we do other parts of life as well. It's estimated that of the users on Facebook that are between 18 and 24 years old, 71% get their news primarily from Facebook. Think about how many times you've heard somebody say, you know, I read on Facebook, and it happens all the time. It said that it isn't official until it's on Facebook. It may have happened, but if you didn't post it, then it really hasn't happened yet. It's changed the way we keep in contact with people. It's changed the way we get our news. It's also changed the way employers look at applicants. It's becoming more and more common for a potential employer to check your Facebook page before they make a decision, which means your background check probably included a Facebook search of your name, and the courts have said that's okay. And all of that from one college student who wanted to create a directory to help his friends stay in touch. There is no doubt that Facebook has changed the world. For better or worse, you make that decision for yourself, but we can't argue that it has impacted the way we do life. Imagine for a minute that the church had that kind of an impact. Maybe it wasn't called Facebook. Maybe it was called Gracebook. And 1.4 billion people signed up to hear the good news of the gospel. Imagine what that could mean. It sounds crazy, but you know, we're supposed to have an impact in the world. We're supposed to affect change in the world. We're not supposed to sit back and idly watch things go by, simply observing the fact that they're happening. We're supposed to get in the mix, have an effect. One pastor said that the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat is that a thermometer simply observes and registers change, where a thermostat controls it. The pastor goes on to say, God wants thermostats, not thermometers. God wants those who will have an impact, not those who will simply look back and see what's going on. We're supposed to have an effect on the world. And as we look at our verses this morning, we're going to see what Jesus says about our effect in the world. Your Bibles are open to Matthew 5. Look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As we look at these verses where Jesus describes our relationship or how it is we are to be with the world, we notice two concepts. First of all, what we are. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the agent of change. That's what you are. And then what we do, you are the light. Let your light shine before men. Illuminate the Lord as you affect the change. But first of all, look at what we are. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Now, of all the things Jesus could compare us to, I think it was interesting he chose salt. He didn't say you're the ketchup of the earth, although in our house that might have been okay. You're not the A1 sauce of the earth. He said you are the salt of the earth. Think about all the stuff that salt can do. Now, for most people, when you think of salt, you might think of a seasoning, something you'd put on your food. And we usually use salt for that kind of a thing because the properties in the sodium draw out the juices and draw out the flavor to the surface where it can be cooked and caramelized and seasoned with other things. And so when you take your steak and you put it on that grill, it's great. But imagine a steak with no salt. You ever had one of those? Just a piece of meat thrown on the grill. It looks good, but you bite into it and it's pretty disappointing, isn't it? There's not much flavor. It's pretty dull. It's uninteresting, you might even say. And that's because the salt brings out a whole nother dimension that we never would have been exposed to otherwise. You ever see a person living life in kind of a dull way? Not getting anything out of life, just going through the motions, you might say. It looks like they're a completely uninteresting kind of a person who doesn't enjoy very much of anything. And maybe you ask why. Is it that there's no salt in their life? There's so much to be enjoyed in the world, but it takes the salt of the earth. It takes you to bring that out. Imagine for a minute if you showed a picture of space to an unbeliever. You know, they might say, wow, that's big. There's a lot of stars. It's very pretty, isn't it? Now show that same picture to a believer. They'll notice it's big and that it's pretty and that there's a lot of stars. But they'll also look at that and say, God made it all. There was nothing before, and he spoke, and then it was all there. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or maybe they look at space, and they think, as in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above shows his handiwork. You see, a believer can look at the same picture and see so much more. Or maybe you show a picture of the earth to an unbeliever, and they see continents and land masses, and they see oceans and seas, and desert and tropical regions and ice caps. Maybe they see clouds, and they say, well, that's kind of pretty. But show that same picture to a believer, and they see all of those things, but also they look at it and they say, God made that. I know the Lord made that. Job 12 tells us, ask the beasts, and they'll teach you. And the birds of the air, and they'll tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it'll teach you. And the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? Maybe that same believer looks at the continents, and they say, yeah, there's continents there. They're pretty big. They have a distinct shape. But they'll also see more. They'll look at that, and they'll say, I know how that happened. I know what kind of change in the global structure occurred to draw all that apart. Genesis 7 says, during the flood, that the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Or maybe an unbeliever looks at an expectant mom and they say, you know, she's pregnant, 8-9 months along, she's about ready to pop. I hope she doesn't go too far from home because that's going to be scary. But a believer looks at the same mom, thinks the same things, but then also sees the miracle of life. They see the hand of God on that to-be child. They look at that expectant mom and they think in Psalm 139, you knit me together in my mother's womb. There's so much more. There's a heavenly flavor to life that you can't get as an unbeliever, and it is your job as the salt of the earth to bring that out for the world to see. So the first thing salt does is it flavors things. It draws out what God has already put there. You're not putting anything new into it. You're simply showing what is already there. Another thing salt does is preserves. It's a preservative, a food preservative. We think of salt primarily as a seasoning, but during the day of Jesus, they would have thought of salt as being a preservative. And that's because the same properties that draw out the juice also kill the bacteria. It preserves from decay. It prevents microbes from eating apart that flesh. Would you say that our world is in a state of decay? A moral state of decay? I think probably everybody in this room could say yes. 30 seconds of TV will tell you that our world is in a state of moral decay, that it's dropping by the day. I would say that it's not even going downhill anymore, that it's just kind of fallen off a cliff and it's in a free fall. Ideas that were once held as universal truths of morality are mocked and laughed at. God is being pulled out of the public arena so fast you would think he's running out of a building on fire. His word, his eternal truth, is being turned into a fairy tale in the eyes of the world. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about this very thing and think if you hear anything that you see going on. In Romans 1, he says, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of God into an image of corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Do you hear anything in that sounds like stuff we see going on in our world? Our world is in a state of decay. The things of God are being pushed aside, and the things of man are being elevated. The world needs some salt in its diet. It needs some preservation in its diet. And Jesus says that you, that us, that we're it, that it is our collective duty, our individual duty, to do something about it. Not to just sit back like a thermometer and watch it happen, but to be a thermostat and affect the change. Change the temperature. And if you think you're just one person, listen to this. In the 1700s, there was a man by the name of John Wesley. I'm sure many of you have heard of him. He's a famous theologian throughout the times. John Wesley became a Christian in his life, and he started salting the nation of England with his preaching. It led to a great awakening in that nation, which most historians attribute with saving them from civil war. You see, during that same time in France, a revolution was going on. And the same kind of turmoil that was happening in France started happening in England. But John Wesley's preaching, his salting of the earth, helped prevent that from happening. One piece of salt with the Word of God can do an awful lot. But you've got to get in there. You've got to get in the mix. As powerful as salt is, it can't do anything if it's not applied to the food. There's a story of a man who went into a convenience store to ask if they sold any salt, and the owner comes over to him and says, "Do we sell salt? Let me show you the back wall." And he takes him to the back wall, and there's all kinds of salt. There's iodized salt. There's kosher salt. There's sea salt. There's seasoned salt. There's a salt lick. I mean, just any kind of salt you can imagine was on that wall. The man told the shop owner, "That's a lot of salt." And he says, "You think that's a lot? Let me show you the back room." And he takes him to the back room where every shelf was just stockpiled with salt waiting to come to the front. The man says again, "That's a lot of salt." And the shop owner says, "I haven't shown you anything yet. Let me show you the basement." And he takes him to the basement, and front to back, floor to ceiling, pallets of salt, thousands and thousands of containers of salt. And finally, the man looked at the owner and says, "Wow, you all must sell a lot of salt." And the shop owner says, "Well, that's just the thing. We don't sell any. But the guy we buy it from, I'll tell you, he sells a lot of salt." You can't season the earth if you don't get off the shelf, if you don't get out there. It takes being applied to the thing you are affecting in order to make a difference. But it comes with a caution. Make sure you're the one affecting the change and it's not the other way around. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 12, "Be not conformed to this world." Affect the world, but don't be conformed by the world. Be in the world, but not of the world. Because as Jesus goes on to say in verse 13, "If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Now, no one today would go to the store and pick up a container of salt and think, "You know, I wonder how long this is going to last." I mean, our sodium chloride in a can is a chemically stable and pure product that will last pretty much as long as you keep it. But that wasn't the case during Jesus' day. See, their salt usually came from the Dead Sea. And it was kind of mined, and instead of being a granule that we have, it was more of a powder. And it was mixed with all kinds of other impurities and sand and minerals and dirt and rocks. And sometimes a person would get a bag and they would go home and they would find that the water from the rain had actually washed away all of the sodium, and all they had was a bag of white sand. That's why they never thought of salt really as being a seasoning, but rather as being a preservation agent, because you wouldn't put all that in your food, but you could store your food that way. But if the salt lost its saltiness, it couldn't preserve anything. And Jesus said, in that case, it is worthless. You're better off to just throw it out on the front path and walk on it, because it's going to do you no good. It's a useless product. And the truth is, the same can happen with believers. If we as the church lose our ability to affect the world that we're in, then we've become thermometers and not thermostats. If we lose our saltiness, then what? What's left? I remember one time traveling for work, and I had to drive to a town about 4 hours away from our town in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. It was just this little tiny speck in the middle of the desert, nothing around, one road in, one road out, but I'd never been there before. And I got to the center of town, and my GPS lost the link to the satellite. I had no idea how I was going to get home. And I remember thinking, if this thing is the thing that keeps me from getting lost, and now it's lost, there's no hope. I'm going to have to live here. I thought, you know, I'm better off putting this thing under the tire and running over it, because it has no value to me whatsoever. I'm glad I didn't, because it found the satellite in just a minute and I was able to get home. But a thing that can't do the job it's designed to do is useless. The church is the last line for morality in the world. And if we lose our way, then what's left? Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. That's what you are. But now look at what you do. He says, you are the light of the world. In verse 15, he says, shine your light as a light in a house. In verse 16, let it shine before men. So the question is, if you are the light of the world, then why is it that Jesus said in John 8, he's the light of the world? Or in 1 John 1, we read, God is light. How can you be light and God be light? Which one is right? Well, the answer is, they're both right. God is the source and you are the reflector. His light comes from him and shines through you into the world. A lot like the sun and the moon. At nighttime, the moon looks bright, but it's really shining the light of the sun down to the earth. You are a reflector of the light of God, which means you have a responsibility to shine that light as clearly and as brightly as possible. I learned some time ago that telescopes, especially big ones, don't use lenses anymore. It was really shocking for me. They actually use mirrors because they have found that a curved mirror can actually magnify and intensify the light in a way that a lens never could. You'll see things you never could before. It's a mirror, for example, that allows the space telescope, the Hubble telescope, to see billions of light years into space with clarity that they could have never envisioned way back in the days of lenses. You're a mirror. A mirror for God, and it is your job to not only magnify that light, but to show it to a dark world. This week at VBS, on the last day, the kids all did a kind of a sending off closing ceremony where they came up front and all sang their songs. And if you were here for that, you got to see it. It was terrific. But they got up here and the kids sang a song you'll remember, This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine. You remember that song? Jesus says the same thing. He says, let your light so shine before men. And you know what? If you do that, if you shine that light of God onto the world, it will be noticed. Look back to verse 14. He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. The other day, on Father's Day, we were eating out at a restaurant in Pottstown. And we walked into this restaurant, and our first impression was not very good. The hostess didn't seem to care that we were there. She actually never even got up out of her seat. She was chatting on her phone. Another employee walked in. They both kind of started this sidebar conversation. Meanwhile, we're standing there in the door waiting to get to a table. It just wasn't a very good experience to begin with. But then our waiter came out. And instantly, just by his effect, diffused the whole thing. I couldn't put my finger on it. But by the end of the meal, it had dawned on me, and I asked him in a very forward kind of a way, "What church do you go to?" And his eyes just lit up. He said nothing about faith, but there was something about him that told me this man was a believer. It turns out he was about 20 years old, and 12 years before, about 8 years old, he and his mom helped plant a church in Pottstown that they still attend to this very day. Nothing to do with faith in our conversation, but there was something about him that couldn't hide the fact that he had it. You remember when Moses was coming down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, after he had been exposed to God. We read in Exodus 34, when he came down from the mountain, he didn't know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. He had no idea that's what he was putting out there, but the rest of the world could see. When a person is filled with the Spirit of God, it's like a light that is as bright as a city on a hill that can't be hidden. So the question is, what kind of an impact are you having in the world around you? Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? Are you just watching things go by, or are you salting and illuminating the world? Too many people are thermometers. They just observe things. But remember, God calls us to be thermostats. And one piece of salt can go an awful long way. If one college student, with an idea to keep his classmates in touch, can revolutionize the world as we know it in the modern era, imagine what one believer with the whole counsel of God can do. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You were intended to get out there and make a difference. So let your light so shine. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much that in your incredible, perfect will, you have used us to show the world your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that as you go about your work, as you go about doing what it is you will do, that you include us in that, that you give us a very active part. We thank you, Father, that you give us this message of hope, and you tell us to go share it with the world. We ask that as we do that, as we salt the earth and we illuminate the way right back to you, that you would give us encouragement, that you would give us boldness, that you would weigh on our hearts the need to bring this to the world. We thank you, Father, for those who do. We thank you for our missionaries abroad who are doing this very thing amid very hostile circumstances. We thank you for those here locally who do this very thing. People in every church who go out and salt the area, we ask, Father, that you would encourage us to continue doing the same thing. We ask, Father, that as we do it, as we go about this work that Jesus gives us to illuminate the world and to preserve the world and to flavor the world with your heavenly flavor, that you, Lord, would go with us, that you would protect us and embolden us to go where perhaps no one has gone before. With the message of Jesus, and in his name we pray, amen.